Today I want to share a few moments with you about some things that we have been speaking of in the past here, last couple of weeks, and want to continue some things to help us get our priorities straight. And so I titled today's message, A Refractory Generation. A generation who is not always warm and inviting to the ways of God, to do it His way, like Ted said. A lot of our parents are AWOL from abdicating their responsibilities to the families and leaving instead of staying and making a difference. Scriptures that we've been sharing, we have found them to be in Isaiah chapter 30. If you would turn there, and we'll continue to share some things here about God's desire for us to do it His way, and God giving us a free will, that is not always the case, that we want to do it His way. I want to share something with you as you're turning to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, something about Jesus that just pierced my heart. The way it is said. And something that He also wants us to know and be edified with here today. But I want to share something with you as we are going to Isaiah 30 about Jesus. And it's so powerful what some people had to say about Him. And this is what made a difference in my life, what they had to say about Jesus. In John 7, verses 25 through 53, you don't have to turn there, you can listen to this account. This is what was going on. And this is what was said after this went on. In John 7, verses 25 through 53, this is the situation, and I have summarized it here. The chief priests and the Pharisees didn't like what they were hearing about Jesus. The chief priests and Pharisees and scribes were the religious people of the day. They had the law. They had the understanding of the law. They pretty well dictated what was and what was not. Anyhow, they didn't like what they were hearing about Jesus. Many of the multitude believed in Him, and the multitude were being drawn away from the religious establishment of the day. They were being drawn away from them and drawn to Jesus because of the gracious words that came out of His mouth. And so many of the multitude believed in Him, and they were saying, when the Christ shall come, He will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will He? So they were giving many, many accolades to Jesus. When the Christ shall come, will He perform more signs than what we see this man doing, who was the Christ, who was Jesus? And so the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to seize Jesus, to arrest Him. They were being very much offended because Jesus was drawing people to Him away from their religiousness and their ways. And so the officers came back to the Pharisees and the chief priest, and they said to the officers, this is what the chief priest said to the officers who went to arrest Jesus. And this is, just want to make a point of these powerful, powerful testimonial words. It says, the chief priest said to the officers who went to arrest Jesus, why did you not bring Him back? And this is what they had to say. The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. They went to arrest Him. And they asked, why didn't you bring Him back? And they said to the chief priest, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. Never heard anybody speak this way. Never have witnessed such gracious words that and convicting words that came out of a man's mouth. That's why we didn't bring him back. We didn't know what to do with him. And so it is today. God has a plan for mankind. So why not obey that? Why not follow that? Never man spoke the way this man speaks. Why not follow that? The way this man speaks, the way this man lives, the way this man convicts, the miracles and all the things that he said, such gracious words. Never did a man speak this way. That's why we didn't bring him back. So why not follow truth? Why not follow it? Why not give up and let go and follow that way, that truth and that life? And so it was in the Old Testament, so it was in the New Testament. We have a free will. God has given us a free will to choose whom we're going to serve. He doesn't make us robots. He doesn't make us robots and puppets. He gives us a free will to choose. And so in Isaiah 30, God is disappointed in man's decision not to follow him. In the New Testament, we send him sending Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see Isaiah speaking of Jesus that is to come. And so Isaiah 30, we had shared a couple of these verses before. We went on to Proverbs last week about rebellion, disobedience. In Isaiah chapter 30, I'm going to repeat a couple verses here again. We're going to go on from there. Isaiah 30, Isaiah, the messianic prophet, is speaking to a rebellious generation, a refractory generation. And to be refractory is defined in your handout today. A refractory generation was obvious back then. We also have a refractory generation today. Means to be obstinately resistant to authority or control, to resist treatment, to be unmanageable. And oh yes, it also means to deflect light, even the gospel of the light of Jesus Christ and God's plan for eternal life. So we had people who were rebellious back then. We have people today who are rebellious, even with such gracious words coming through Jesus Christ, His Son, coming to save mankind. So here we go back to Isaiah chapter 30. So let's start with verse 1. We've shared these about 2 or 3 weeks ago, but I want to go on from here. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. Who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, and take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Egypt was, who did Egypt represent back here? Egypt was the world. Whenever you see Egypt, Egypt represents the world. So it says, they proceed down to Egypt, to the world, without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. If we do not trust God's consultant, if we do not consult with God, we consult with the world, which is Egypt, we're going to come to ruination. We're not going to have success. We're going to keep doing this wherever we go. Wherever we walk, whatever we plan, we're going to keep doing this if we consult the world. And who also is in the world other than the world?
Satan.
You. Well, he's in the world trying to influence the way you live in any way he can. But who else is in the world if it isn't you? So a lot of times Mark has consulted Mark as to what is a good idea and a good thing to do. And I should have been consulting God vertically rather than inwardly. I should have been consulting the Lord vertically, consulting Him, listening to the gracious words that He has to say. Never a man, never a God spoke like this God spoke. No God can speak like the God that we serve. No Savior can speak like the Savior that we serve. So a lot of times I have consulted myself rather than consulting God. How many of you have done that? And quite often found out that that's not a good way to go. Somebody's in your face, someone's saying something that may be demeaning, something that you're not approving of, something you don't like, and so you react inside your heart without even saying anything, but inside you're about ready to blow up with revenge or retaliation, you know. But you can say to yourself, if I had a ball bat, I would do something about this, or whatever. But too often we consult ourselves rather than God. And so try to make this very personal to your own personal life. Not just these folks going down to Egypt. Literally, they went to Egypt for help. And God wasn't pleased with that because they didn't consult Him. So we also consult ourselves worldly-wise sometimes. It's not good. We need to cry out to the Lord. In verse 4 it says, you know, they send these envoys in verse 4. That's all that's going on. For their princes are at Zoan, which is Egypt, and their ambassadors arrive at Hanes, which is also Egypt. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. It says there's going to be shame for consulting anyone else but the living God. Do you think our government today is consulting God as to what we should do in the very troubled world that we live in? You think that our Congress and our senators are all getting together and praying, getting on their knees, and consulting God what we should do in Africa, what we should do in Egypt, what we should do with Iran, what we should do in Afghanistan or Iraq? I don't see that. I know individuals are. I know there's individuals who love the Lord and our government. But as a whole, our government's not getting together, getting on their knees to consult God vertically. But they're trying to figure this all out with their own brains. It's very difficult. And so, in verse 6, the oracle concerning the beast of the Negev, which is the desert, through a land of distress and anguish. From there come lioness and lion, viper and flying serpent. They carry their riches on their backs of young donkeys and their treasures on camel's humps to a people who cannot profit them. In verse 6, all this is talking about is God's people, Israel, are traveling through a very troubled desert place with all these pests and animals and scorpions and everything to a people who cannot profit them. How many of you have tried to press through to seek advice and seek help, but on your way it's not right? There's something's not smooth about this. Something's not fitting. Something's not working. I thought this is what God was taking me through, and you're traveling. You're trying to get through to something to get help, but it's not the right direction. And you can't put your finger on it, but it's something not right about it. So they're traveling, they're trying to get help from Egypt, from the world. But on the way, there's a land full of distress and anguish in verse 6. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine, the New American Standard, says they travel through a land of distress and anguish. So he goes beyond the troubles of animals and lions to kill you, destroy you. He talks about distress and anguish. He talks about going through a land that is full of distress and anguish. I've been there. It's not a fun place to be. That's why I said to you, I don't want to do that anymore. It might seem simple what I have said about some of the things I've overcome, but it is distressful. And it causes turbidity on the inside. It's not good. How many of you are learning not to want to even go through distress and anguish to get where God wants you to be? I'm learning that. It's far better than doing my own thing. You know what I want to do? It sounds so Mickey Mouse, but let me share something with you. Shirley, I was in the back, and we were getting, after our prayer this morning, I was getting ready. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear off some of this big old brown, we got a big old sheet of brown paper back there that we write notes on if we want to, or like I did the alligator that time. And I said, I'm going to tear a piece of this off, and I'm going to put it out in the foyer and pin it up out there and tell everybody, the foyer's under construction. I already got a little sign out there, but I wanted to put a bigger sign. Foyer's under construction. And she said to me, she said, something about it's not necessary, is it? And it's something that I was kind of wanting to do, you see. It wasn't necessary. But there's another thing going on about not polishing the silver if it's not necessary. So how many of you are learning to think again, maybe two or three or four or five times before you do what you think is cool to do or you think would be a good idea to do? That's just a simple example, but why did I not just go ahead when she said that? Is that necessary? Just go ahead and say to her, well, of course it's necessary. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm going to put a sign out there, and I'm going to tear this off and hang it up out there. there. Could I have done that? But it's not what I want to do. It sounds so simple, but it's so powerful. And to live that way, desire to live that way, is a good thing. And so in verse 7, we end up in verse 6 saying, you're not going to get any profit from going down there for help. And verse 7 says, even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty, therefore I have called her Rahab, who has also been exterminated. And Rahab, let me share this about Rahab. They're calling Egypt Rahab. And this is who Rahab is. Rahab is a name given to Egypt. It's comparing Egypt to Rahab the dragon, a mythological sea monster or primeval dragon of chaos. Wow. That's who Rahab is. A mythological sea monster of primeval dragon of chaos. Has your life been chaotic? Have you said to the Lord, I want to do this your way finally. I don't want to do this my way. My way is confusion. My way is chaos. I really want to do it your way. And so it would behoove us to do it more readily and more quickly than dragging it on. Wow. And verse 9. This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions. This is in your handout. Who say to seers, you must not see visions, and to prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. This is incredible. I can't believe this is so powerful. Prophesy illusions. The people are wanting actually the prophets to prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. I mean, they're actually saying this. They do not want to hear truth. They are refractory. They refract. They repel truth. And that's what they are declaring that they want. A rebellious people, verse 9, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to seers, you must not see visions, and to prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One of Israel? Isaiah is the Messianic prophet. The Holy One of Israel is what? He's to come 400 years later. Isaiah speaking of him, or 700 years before he came. The Holy One of Israel. I don't want to hear it. Wow. Have you heard that in the world today? People do not want to hear about, nor even care to hear about, Jesus. And yet he's the very one that is speaking words that you never heard before. Never a man spoke like this man. That's what captured my heart. I just couldn't believe it when Jesus started piercing my heart with truth. I was in the Air Force in 1972 at Lackland Air Force Base. And I started reading Good News for Modern Man. It's just a modern translation. And my heart began to burn. And I would go into the restroom at night, and the only place the lights were left on was in there. I was reading in there, and, Parsons, time to get to bed. And so I would read as long as I could, but the words were jumping into my heart. It wasn't just verbiage. It wasn't just words. It was life. And I said to myself, never a man spoke like this man. Not those kind of words, not to me. And I just wanted more and more and more. And yet I find it hard to comprehend how someone would say, get out of the way, I don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel, I don't want to hear it. And in our world today, you have a lot of people saying that. That's why Jesus said, there's a wide gate and a wide path to where? Destruction. There's a narrow way and a narrow gate that leads to what? And Jesus said, I am that way, that truth, and that life. And no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. There's no other thing that you can figure out how to get to heaven without Jesus. There is no other Savior. There's no other way. And yet people are trying to figure out any way and every way they can to get to heaven other than Jesus. Amen. Any way and every way, but not Jesus. And they can say to you with confidence from where they're coming from, you say, I don't know about your God, but you're a little self-righteous thinking that Jesus is the only way because I've got other things figured out and I've figured that everybody's going to heaven. You ever hear anybody say that? Mm-hmm. Everybody, shoot, these people are good, they give, they do, they donate, they do all these type of, everybody's going to heaven. But not everybody is going to heaven. Not unless you go through what? Through that narrow gate. And that gate is what? I had a dream recently. I had three dreams the other night. Pretty powerful. But one was, whose side are you on? Another dream had to do with this guy who captured a good guy, bound him up, put his clothes on, and went out among the other good people to seek to destroy them. Mm-hmm. What does that remind you of?
A wolf in sheep's
clothing. Uh-huh. Satan comes what? As an angel of light? As an angel of light. He is nothing but the epitome of darkness, but he comes as an angel of light to kill, steal, and destroy. So yes, that's what came, the scriptures that came to me, a wolf and sheep's clothing. And the other thing I received while I was sleeping, I said, Lord, I had to get up, I had to write it down. And you can't make these things come, but I do pray for them. I say, Lord, teach me. I'm getting ready to lay down here tonight. Please teach me in my sleep. Teach me. Speak to me. I don't care how. I don't care how. A dream, revelation, intuition. I don't care how you speak to me. I want you in my heart. And when I'm sleeping, I don't want to sleep just to sleep to wake up and say, duh, what went on last night? I want to sit down to a theater before God and let God speak to my heart. This God that wants me for himself. I want to sit there and just have it 4D, 5D, 15D. I want to hear from God. Can you pray that or is that stupid? It's not against anything God says. If to seek Him, you find Him. So I'm just saying, I'd like to go to sleep at night asking God to teach me. And the other thing that I received the other night, and I wrote it down, was, if you can believe God this much, why not this much? Ted was talking about brownies. He's talking about, getting double. Stacking them away there for a little while, getting double back and mix them together, and they're going to be doubly good. But if you can believe God for this much, why not this much? We go to court, and I'm just hoping God for a little crack in the door, but why not this much? You can ask Him. You can see what He says. But if you lay it out there for God's will to be done and really believe that, then wow, you really open it up for God to have His way. And you don't want to trust the world for what the world says should be going on. You want to trust God for what He says. See, God's not happy when we go to Egypt. He's not happy when we go to the world. He wants us to come to Him. He doesn't want us to say, get out of the way. I don't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. God, it doesn't please God. Punishment is coming for that type of attitude. And so if we can believe God for this much, why not this much? How many of you are really wanting to believe God for this much instead of this much? I believe right now almost every single person in here, probably every one of us, has something you're trusting God for or would like to hear for God for clarity in your life. Whatever. You have a life to live, you have a God to serve, and you need to yield to Him, not trust your own brain, your own imagination. Wow. You see, some people are very, very bold in their in their state of self-righteousness. And I want to read something to you that is so bold. It's just profound as I read it. And if you want to turn here, you can, but keep your place in Isaiah. But in Ezekiel 29, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel 29, listen to this. This is something that Pharaoh had to say. And you talk about boldness, because I hear it in the world today. I hear the same thing in the world today. This is what the world is saying to this awesome God that we serve. And it's just a couple of scriptures here. Ezekiel 29, verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you see, God is very specific. Listen to this. 10th year, 10th month, 12th of the month. God's very specific when He speaks and when He wants to speak. But anyhow, the Son of Man, it says, Son of Man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Why? Speak and say, thus says the Lord, this is against Egypt, the world. Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster that lies in the midst of his rivers. And this is what Pharaoh has said, that has said, my Nile is mine, and I myself have made it. Is anybody hearing what I'm hearing? This is Egypt, this is Pharaoh, and this is his arrogance. My Nile is mine, and myself have made it. He's saying this to God. And so he's got eye-itis. Very dangerous. Now, without reading any other scriptures, go down to what's going to be done about this attitude. Go all the way down to verse 9. And the land of Egypt will become a desolation and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because you said the Nile is mine and I have made it. Who made the Nile? Who made the Euphrates? Who made the heavens? Who made the stars? Who made the sun? Who made the moon? Who made the constellation? Who made the Milky Way? That you may not see here in Florida so much, but when I go to Montana and go out to the big sky country at night, the Milky Way looks like a cloud. Or if you've ever been to sea, way out to sea, where it's super dark, and you look up and you can see it's almost like a planetarium where there's no other lights interfering. But in Montana, you can see the Milky Way. It looks like a cloud. It's just like unreal, unbelievable. I can't see it here in Florida. I mean, not unless I go to sea or go out a ways. But here in Tampa, I just see a few stars. That's it. I take Adeline outside at night and say, there's a star. There's one. There's two. There's three. You know, sometimes it's not real clear. And you can't see. Sometimes it's better than others. It has a lot to do with the atmosphere. But anyhow, the Nile is mine and I have made it. In other words, what are you going to do about it, God? And the Lord says, in response to that attitude, in verse 9 of Ezekiel 29, you're going to become a desolation. Any soul that wants to do this without God, without following Him, His plan for mankind, you're going to end up in a very desolate place. The rebellious dwell in a what? Dry land. Remember our friend?
Yeah.
Remember our friend? What is this?
Oh, it's a worm.
It's an earthworm. Looks like an S. But he is as stiff as he can be. And he is what? Found himself in a very desolate place because he got away from his what? His nice, moist soil. He got away from the moisture. He crawled out. You see them do this in the heavy rains a lot. They all crawl out on the highways, along the curbs. You'll see them crawl out in the street because they're getting away from the water. Well, when the water dries up or starts to dry up, they can't get back in time, so they what? Become a casualty. So a lot of people, they're out here and they think they don't need God, and there's no big problem. I'm still living. I can still wiggle. Who needs God? So they get out here in the Araba, in the desert, away from their source of life, away from God because of their arrogance, and they what? They find themselves they can't get back because of the arrogance and lack of humility, and they what? They dry up. This is what happens to Egypt. This is what happens to the world. This is what happens to anyone that does not want to follow the living God. And dare not say to the Holy One, get out. What's it say about the Holy One here And it says, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected His word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have rebelled on them, therefore this iniquity will be on you like the breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant. So here we've got rebellion and the results of it. The world right now, I believe, is in trouble. They're trying to do everything they can except to follow the living God. I was working on a project up here on North Armenia, and there is a security wall or a privacy wall, as you've seen around developments. It talks about a high wall, a bulge in a wall coming down suddenly. There's a high wall up here on Armenia, almost to Beerus, and we took care of a property right down from there. And one day we went by there and that whole wall was down. The entire wall was on the ground. And people walk beside that wall. People do work along that wall. Contractors do work along that wall. And that whole wall was laying on the ground. And I read this scripture and I remember that. And it says, because of the rebellious attitude, in other words, because of your attitude, you don't want Christ. You want the Holy One out of the way. And it says, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So here's what happens. It says in verse 13, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, and whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard will not be found among its pieces, to take fire from a hearth or a scoop of water from a cistern. In other words, your fall is going to be so great that the shattering will be such in small pieces that you won't be able to pick up a shard to scoop up anything from a furnace or even be able to get a morsel of water with it. There won't be anything left. It'll just be nothing but shattered to pieces. It'll come suddenly. And so today, our world is very precariously messing with the living God by saying such things as the Nile is mine and I have made it. You know, this is what I have built and what are you going to do about it? This is my plan and what are you going to do about that? You know, just like in God's face. People are becoming very refractory toward the things of God. They're resisting Him. They're not getting on their knees, but they're living in their pride and their arrogance to do their own thing. And in the last paraphrase in your handout was the next to last paragraph. Can you imagine anyone refusing eternal life? Jesus spoke of the wide gate and the narrow gate, the wide gate of destruction, the narrow gate of eternal life. What would anyone on this earth want if you could offer them anything that they could possibly want on this earth? What would it be? We talked about that before. What would you want? You know, all this wish type thing. I give you 10 wishes. What do you want? And they go through all these wishes and everything. But if I give them all those wishes that they want, they find out in the end, I can't experience these wishes that I desire to have if I can't live to experience them. So what would someone want? If you could offer them anything that you could possibly offer, it would be eternal life. And that's what Jesus has come to offer, eternal life. That's what He's come to offer. And yet these people say, get out of the way. I don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. Wow. Eternal life. I don't want to live my life down here without Him another day, without seeking His counsel, because the Lord says, those people execute a plan, but not mine. They make an alliance, but not of my spirit. I want my alliance to be with Him. I want my consulting to be with Him. I want my alliance to be, I want everything to be as I direct my heart and my attention to the Lord to guide me and direct me. I don't want to do this anymore. This is crazy. What does stress cause? What can stress cause? Just being stressful. Coronary disease. all kind of problems and physical issues in our life. Stress can cause all those things. And a life without Christ is a life of stress, despair, and misery. Isaiah touches on a lot of things here about what happens without consulting God. Jesus talks about being the only way, the truth, and the life, the wide gate and the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. And this last question, what is your gate? Destruction or life? Destruction or life? Destruction or life? Which one do you want to enter today? And I want life. How about you? I want to enter the life, the gate of life, with all my heart. I want to do it His way. I hope you do too. But life is going to have perils. It's going to have trials. It's going to have heartache and heartbreak for all of us. You're not going to escape that. But what matters is, who do you turn your attention to? Who are you going to cry out to in your trials? The world doesn't have anyone to cry out to but the God of this world, and that is Satan. And we have the living God to cry out to through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have Him to cry out to. It is amazing how God does go before us and act on our behalf in situations that we face. And all of us are unique and different. And we all face different situations where we need to trust God more than ever before. And so it is today, once again, I'm thankful that we have come to know, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the living God. We're on a path of eternal life. We have entered the narrow gate. And there's a confidence in that. There's a trust in that. There's a hope in that. But without that, you know, we're lost in this world, and we grope and we drift just like clouds without vapor. We just drift. We have no hope. We have no future without Him. Are we learning to do it His way? I hope you are. I hope I am. I give you some examples in my own personal life, but I think they're relative to all of us. It makes me want to trust Him more so. How about you? Oh, I thought you were going to go. Praise the Lord. We have good news. But one of the hardest things to do when coming to Jesus, one of the hardest things to do is you lose control of you. You lose control of you. And how many like to be in control of you? How many of you know that you can have thoughts of worldview and everything about what is and what isn't? Well, when you come to Jesus, you got to give that up. And I had someone say to me one time, they feared giving their heart to Jesus because they feared they would have to become like so-and-so. It has nothing to do with anything. Giving your life up to Jesus doesn't mean you're going to be like somebody else. And that's what they were saying. They said, if I give my, I'll have to be like so-and-so. Actually, in the case I'm talking about, they would have to be like one of my uncles. I said, whoever told you that you're going to have to be like somebody else? Because they aspired them to be someone who is very spiritual. Loss of control is something that some people fear about giving up if you give your heart to Jesus. So many wrong ideas about God. For those who may be listening to this message today on the internet, understand that all have sinned. Every single person on this earth that has ever lived or will ever live, everybody has sinned. And what? What's the rest of that? Fall short of the glory of God. So there's sin. Everybody has sinned. Everybody's fallen short. But there's a wage for that. Romans 6:26. What is that? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, there is hope. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There is no other name that has been given to men under heaven by which we can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Muhammad? No. Confucius? No. Buddha? No. Any kind of Taoist philosophy or Eastern philosophy? No. Because you can see, you can discover, if you could find them, you could find their bones, but you will not find the bones of Jesus. He's the only one that has resurrected from the death, hell, and the grave, and lives in the seat at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and me to save us. Wow. What a mighty God we serve. Father, I thank you for this day and for this opportunity to come together to share your word with those who are here today. And I pray, dear God, you will help us to apply them, because without the application, there's nothing. We've got to apply it. Those who have been trained in warfare and trained very diligently and expertly in their different disciplines, just like Drew in Afghanistan right now, if they don't apply what they learn, Lord, they can't function as a soldier in warfare. They have to be able to apply what they've learned in the training grounds and the classroom. And so it is with us. We have to apply, Father, your word to our daily life. And that is to trust you completely and totally, to trust you and to depend upon you, just like Isaiah says, don't go to the world, don't go to Egypt, but trust me. You'll dry up if you trust the world. You will live if you trust me. And so, Father, help us to do that in our daily life more and more and more as we look to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.